Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. I believe that can be found on page 1131 in your pew Bibles. This epistle to the church in Philippi is one of Paul's so-called prison epistles. It was likely written while he was under house arrest in the city of Rome. But despite all of his own particular difficulties, the apostle, under the Holy Spirit's guidance and sovereignty, fills this letter with hope, encouragement, and joy. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. We'll read through the end of verse 9, but our focus this morning will be on verses 4 through 9. Therefore, my beloved, longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. As far as the reading of God's Word, please, if you would, keep your Bibles open to this portion of Scripture as we'll be looking at it throughout the message. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, if you were to visit Centralia, Pennsylvania, what you would find would be crooked and cracked roadways. You would find smoldering ground cover, steaming sinkholes, and vacant and decaying homes. And the reason behind this desolate sort of landscape is found deep below the surface of this now abandoned coal town. You see, back in the early 1960s, a fire burning in a nearby landfill ignited underground coal formations. And that coal has been burning ever since. Fighting the surface fires and addressing the other above-ground problems have been wasted efforts. The only fix would be to somehow cut off the underground fire's air or fuel supply. And to this point, both the cost and the difficulty of such a project have been prohibitive. And so the fire continues to burn. And the entire region is abandoned. Well, you know, as Christians, we often see and confess outward sin in our lives, hoping that that will be the end of it, only to see the very same sin springing up again and again. Why is that? Well, it's likely that we're neglecting the source of the problem. That source being the unchecked, below-the-surface sin, the sinfulness of our thought life. Indeed, as followers of Christ, our struggle to live a life pleasing to the Lord is won or lost in our minds and hearts. The reality of this comes through loud and clear in these verses before us this morning. And so let's look at three things connected with our thought life. And with our Lord's desire that we acquire and maintain a godly thought life. First then, consider with me the helps for a godly thought life. The helps. If you have your Bibles open, notice what we read there in verse 5 where Paul writes, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." The Lord is at hand. So the first help the apostle gives us here is one of reminder. As biblical Christians, we believe and confess that our God is both omnipresent and omniscient. In other words, boys and girls, that means He is everywhere and that He knows everything. Absolutely everything. Including every thought that we think. And that truth should be a source of great comfort to us. In Psalm 139, David writes, "O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You are familiar with all my ways." Knowing that the Lord has that kind of up-close and all-encompassing knowledge of us should then constantly quiet our fears and extinguish our doubts and worry, and should shield us against their return. Like a small child clinging tightly to his father's hand while crossing a busy intersection, we can feel safe and secure knowing that our Heavenly Father is right there by our side, always protecting, always caring for us. And at the same time, the fact that our Lord is near should remind us that there is always someone looking over our shoulder. How about it? Do you drive slower or faster when you see the police car? Do employees work harder when their supervisor is near or when he or she is away? The thought of being under constant scrutiny of our Heavenly Father ought to help keep us from wandering off, from going astray. So ask yourself this morning, how often do I think about the Lord's abiding presence? Frequently? Occasionally? Or only rarely? And how often does His return and the nearness of His second coming come to your mind? Throughout the New Testament, we're told that we're living in the last days and that Jesus could come at any moment. And so we ought to always be ready to meet Him face to face. Jesus repeatedly warned His followers to be watchful because He will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. In fact, Christ's final promise in all of Scripture is that He is coming again and coming soon. And that great event then should give us a sense of urgency. It should give us a desire to seize every moment of life. And it should also guard and strengthen us in our fight against sin. Ask yourself throughout each day, if Jesus were to return at this very instant, would I be ashamed of what I am thinking, ashamed of what I'm saying or doing? Luke 12, verse 37, Jesus warns, "Blessed are those servants whom the Master finds awake when He comes." Just a few verses later, He adds, "You must also always be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him." The Lord is near, and His coming is near at hand. Let those truths be a help in guarding your thoughts. Returning here to Philippians chapter 4, this time verse 6, Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Here then we find another help. That help being prayer. Prayer commanded and commended by the Apostle Paul. And it is perhaps the greatest help of all. in guarding and maintaining a godly thought life. See, prayer is the means through which we experience God's presence and power. Ephesians 6, verse 18, the Apostle writes, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Remember, the Lord is always listening to His people. He's only just a directed thought away. Our thought life must be thoroughly prayerful. It is a way of life, one where our thoughts and prayers are intertwined. They are intermingled with each other. Sometimes we think that our personal, family, and corporate prayers are adequate. Those specific times that we set aside for being in the Word and praying. But you see, Paul is teaching that our entire life should be one long prayer, a humble, thankful fellowship with the living God. Again, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And here he adds the other detail about our prayers and about our lives. And that is this matter of gratitude, of thankfulness. You see, godly gratitude is transformational. It'll shape how we view ourselves, how we view the world, and how we view the Lord Himself. Thankfulness directs all of our thinking away from ourselves to the Lord and to those around us. There will be strength then and stability. There'll be a steadiness and evenness throughout all of life. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 45, the question is asked, why do we need to pray? The beautiful answer goes, because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also, because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. So sincere prayer expresses the realization of our complete dependency upon our good, gracious, and almighty God. Indeed, it's through prayer that the Lord grants us genuine and lasting peace. Verse 7. "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your thoughts and minds through Christ Jesus." You see, that peace of God brings peace of mind and heart. It brings an inner calm and stillness to those who are resting in Christ and in His merits, thus understanding the love of the Heavenly Father for us. It's a peace where trust and assurance and a clear conscience have replaced fear, doubt, and guilt. And that peace then will act as a sentry, standing guard 24/7 over our thoughts, shielding us from worry and unbelief. And that is a gracious help indeed. The godly help, or the helps for a godly thought life. Well, secondly, let's consider several hindrances to a godly thought life. And the first hindrance mentioned here in our text this morning is that of sinful forgetfulness. Sinful forgetfulness. Again, in verse 6, Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing." Be anxious for nothing. It's easy to dismiss the seriousness of anxiety, but it's actually an expression of a weak and wobbly faith, isn't it? Situation where the worrier is forgetting or disregarding God's Word, God's character, and God Himself. It's actually a form of unbelief. Such worry is also a voracious parasite, a hungry parasite, one that saps off strength, one that eats away at one's mind and faith. And if allowed, it will invade every thought. It'll twist and deform them, it will darken them. Anxiety is wasteful and destructive. It's a bit like racing the engine of a car without putting it into gear. It's utterly useless. The antidote for this plague of worry and anxiety is, of course, prayer and Scripture. Again, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Again, remember, prayer reminds us of who God is. It reminds us of His presence. It connects us with Almighty God. It connects us with our Heavenly Father. In his first epistle, the Apostle Peter wrote, "Cast all of your cares on Him." Why? Because He cares for you. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Elizabeth Elliot wrote this, and I quote, "Where does your security lie? Is God your refuge, your hiding place, your stronghold, your shepherd, your counselor, your friend, your redeemer, your savior, your guide? If He is, you don't need to search any further for security." Unquote. Remember, the Holy Spirit produces faith through the reading, hearing, and recalling of God's Word. It's through Scripture that our Lord reminds us of His attributes. It's in Scripture that He reminds us that He is sovereign. It's here that He reminds us that He is a loving and faithful God, that He is good, and that He is attentive to His people. And of course, it is in Scripture that we are reminded of His Son and of our salvation. So, along with prayer then, fill your mind, your memory, your heart, your life with God's Word. And pray God's Word as well. Pray back to God the promises He's made to us. Don't be guilty of spiritual amnesia. Don't ignore or forget God or His promises or what Jesus did for you as you live out your daily life. And all of that brings us then to a second type of hindrance to a godly life. The first was sinful forgetfulness. The second is that of sinful fixations. Sinful fixations. These sort of fixations where our minds and hearts are captivated by idols, or captivated by the things of our world. Verse 8. Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And so here again, we are reminded that prayer connects us to our Heavenly Father. And as we pray, then He becomes the focus instead of these lesser things that are around us. Paul is calling us here in this verse 8, to turn our minds and hearts away from those things that are displeasing to this One who loves us. As He sets before us these virtues, He is contrasting them with the vices that are so prevalent in our world. And what is it that is a vice? Well, it's things that are harmful to us spiritually. There are things that are rejected by God's Word, contrary to God's law. They are things that are false or twisted or filthy or are cruel or profane or of no value. But of course, along with those vices, there are good things that can become a fixation for us as well. We can focus on good things and turn them into idols, can't we? Doing so by obsessing over them, idolizing them, or misprioritizing them. And of course, we live in a day and age that's absolutely filled with such stuff. We live in a time where there is a worldwide flood, a deluge of material goods and entertainment and distractions of every sort and kind. So along with the vices, we have all of these good things that we can then twist into idols. If allowed, they will erode away our love for the Lord and for His people. They will sweep us away. And it's this materialism that is the primary message of our culture's media. It's being sold to us constantly. Pursue things. Now, of course, there are other messages growing louder these days. Political and societal movements capturing so many hearts and minds as we see on the daily news. They are every bit as hostile to godliness, to godliness than is materialism. So ask yourself this morning, what is it that you are fixated on in life? What is of primary importance? What is it that's filling your thoughts? What is it that captivates you? And whatever that is that a help or is that a hindrance to godliness? Two types of hindrances then. First is that of sinful forgetfulness. The second is of sinful fixations. And that brings us thirdly and finally to consider together the actual healthiness of your thoughtfulness. How healthy are your thoughts? Ask yourself this morning, do you consider your thought life to be basically wholesome and holy or not? Is your mind a foul and polluted landfill? Perhaps. There's an adage that goes, garbage in equals garbage out. And that's true. Ask yourself this morning, how much flood damage have you suffered in our culture's deluge of vices and idols? For example, are you healthy enough to click the mouse when you ought to? Turn the channel when you need to? Or get up and walk away when you should? Have you committed yourselves to the psalmist's vow when he said, I will set before my eyes no vile thing? Psalm 101, verse 3. Or how about Job's pledge, men, when he said, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl? Job 31, verse 1. And of course, just avoiding life's vices isn't sufficient. Neutrality isn't enough. Again, verse 8. Paul writes, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Focus on these things. Fill your mind with these things. Vacuums tend to draw in whatever is nearby. Remember, we are sin-prone, even as forgiven saints. And that means then that we need to fill our minds and thoughts with good things. That's Paul's point here. And in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, he writes, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Clearly, the Bible teaches that salvation is monergistic. In other words, it's all of God, only of God and His redeeming work. But the Bible also tells us that when it comes to progressive sanctification, the day-by-day sanctification and God's command to it, that entails our cooperating with the Holy Spirit. We are not to be passive and disengaged and assume that God will do His sanctifying work with or without us. It's not how it works with sanctification. Yes, it's true that when we see God's work in us and there is fruit in our lives, we give Him all praise and glory. But we are to walk with the Spirit. We are to obey Him. And so a healthy and godly thought life requires discipline. It requires a strenuous exercise regimen, a commitment to seek out and to pursue what is good, what is beautiful, what is praiseworthy, what is God glorifying. It calls us then to look for what is worthwhile, noble and true, in literature, in art, in music, and in entertainment. Requires us that we would look for what reflects the Lord's beauty, goodness, truth, justice, and redeeming mercies. A healthy thought life requires effort. It requires preparation and training. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, Paul writes, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So parents, are you preparing your children for the arguments, the attacks, the worldviews, and the temptations that they will face out in the world? Whether it's at school or college or in the workplace, or coming from their friends or coming from their phones and computers. They're up against some very sophisticated and powerful and pervasive ideologies. Things like intersectionality, materialism, hedonism, Marxism, and many others. The internet and social media are filled with such worldviews, overt and subtle. And so do you have any idea what your children know and think about such things? Are you a biblical thinker yourself, equipped and ready to critique and resist the sweeping trends of our fast-paced culture? Or do you tend to compartmentalize your beliefs to small corners of your life and world? The fact is, the Western Church is losing a large percentage of its youth. And so we need to ask ourselves whether or not we're engaged in the battle for truth, engaged in the battle for our children, for their souls, and for our culture, our country, and our world. And again, it all begins in our hearts and in our minds. As one commentator of these verses notes, and I quote, "What a person allows to occupy his mind and heart will sooner or later determine his speech and actions." Unquote. Indeed, our thoughts, desires, and attitudes shape our character. They drive our behavior, which in turn then impacts those around us, whether it's family, fellow saints, friends, or neighbors. Our thought life is decisive. We're to fight the good fight of faith by taking captive every thought and making it obedient to Christ. And that means putting our mental and spiritual muscles to work. Verse 9, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." That's quite a statement from a sinner, isn't it? And Paul here isn't only referring to his inspired and authoritative letters, but also to his personal lifestyle. A lifestyle that was marked by godliness. Notice there, "the things you have heard and seen in me." do these? Can you, can I say what Paul said with a clear conscience? Think about that. If others are following you, where are you leading them? What kind of example are you setting? Sadly, saints with undisciplined, unguarded, and ungodly thought lives lead to and result in an anemic and ineffective witness to the surrounding world. Someone has correctly observed that the outward impact of the church upon the world depends upon the inner state of individual believers. That's true. Unsanctified saints breed cynicism among the lost. See, your life either sheds light or casts a shadow on our world. It is either a life that is powered by the brightness of saving faith in Jesus Christ as we reflect our Savior, and as that light is ignited and fueled by the Holy Spirit, or our lives are driven by dark and sinful thoughts. And so, beloved saints, how spiritually healthy is your thought life? Remember, your mind is the front line in the battle for holiness. And the battle is won or lost there. One author has rightly noted, the ancestry of every action is a thought. And that is true. And so are you fighting the good fight of faith in your thought life, in your mind? Are you looking to the Lord for help? Are you aware of the hindrances and obstacles you face day in and day out? Who or what has control of your mind? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, searcher of hearts, of thoughts and intentions, we've been called by you to be self-controlled, to be ready and prepared for action. You've called us to set our minds on things above, and to set our hope fully on the grace given us when Jesus Christ is revealed. Grant us, then, Father, such grace that we would be as you desire us to be, that we would be equipped and willing to serve you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do this for your glory and for our good. For we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn in our hymn books to sing hymn number 130.